All right, True North, good morning. Good to see you guys. Glad we're in the warmth. We're not meeting in North Boundary in some cabin where there's, for some of you remember those days, that's pretty cold. But good to see you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Greg Schroeder. I have the honor and privilege of just being able to be an elder here at the church, just like Bo here. And from time to time, I have the opportunity to just preach the gospel, share the truth with you guys, and really just take that as nothing small. It's an honor and a privilege, like I said. And Justin is away with Autumn celebrating her birthday. So when you see her next, wish her happy birthday. Always good to give them some time away. But hey, before we get started, I just wanted to talk a little bit more about that fighting fit message that Justin challenged us all with last week. And he talked about how important it is for all of us to be in the Word of God. And I just wanted to encourage you guys, if you haven't picked up the path, the journal, I want to encourage you guys to do it. Just by a raise of hands, no shame. How many of you guys have one of these journals? You picked up one of those so far. That's awesome. That's awesome. If you haven't done it, you can scan the QR code in the seat back or in the back. We have a pub table that set up where you can pick one up. We had to get another order because we ran out of them, which is awesome. I've personally really enjoyed it. I really have come to learn two things as I have been journaling. First of all, I have really bad penmanship. If you try to read this, and there's a lot of us that are, we were asked to take pictures of different days and share that on the blog. I encourage you guys to check that out on our site to see what other insights people are gathering as they're studying the word, as we're doing it together. So I had to try really hard on the one that I snapped a picture. So, but yeah, my handwriting, it's crazy. But secondly, I've really just come to enjoy this. I was texting Justin a few weeks ago and I said, you know, it's just, I thought this would be more of a chore, you know, to be honest with you, but I've really come to enjoy how, you know, it really causes you to slow down and to look at the scripture and say, what observations can I pull from this? How can I apply it to my life? And how do I want to be praying about that? So just encourage you guys to pick that up. It's not too late. This isn't date-based. You can put the date in there whenever you do that chapter. And so encourage you guys to follow along. Keeping in the Word of God, we're just trying our hardest to help you and come alongside you to do that. All right, so with that, we're going to be picking back up in Acts. And so if you've been with us for a while, last year we did Acts Season 1, a series called Catching Fire. So we're picking that back up this week. Excited to be doing that. And I sure hope that you've enjoyed the approach that we take here at True North by just going through the scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and just reading through it and opening up, trying to apply this SOAP method, looking at the scripture, taking away any observations, looking at how it applies to our lives, and then closing it with prayer and adding it to our prayer life, right? And so it's been a really good journey to go through Acts Season 1. We also took the same approach with Mark. Last year we had Mark Season 2 towards the end of the year going into Christmas, and so we're picking up on Catching Fire Acts Season 2. But like any series, that Netflix or something that you watch, when you start the new season, they always have the recap, right? So we'll do a quick recap of Acts Season 1. That was the first 12 chapters of Acts. And so what we started with in Acts is the Great Commission from Jesus, right? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in my name. And so we saw that Great Commission, the start of that outward ministry. And we learned about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today and the arrival of the Holy Spirit and what that has done in the believers' hearts. And it's really neat to see how that spread to the Gentiles. We also saw the church being established in Jerusalem and the spread of the message, and then also that expanding to Samaria and Palestine. And we'll continue as we go through the second part here of Acts, seeing the spread of the Word of God all the way to Rome, which is going to be exciting. And so this is where chapter 13, where Paul's missionary journeys start. So we're seeing a shift from Peter in the first 12 to Paul now in his missionary journeys. And so if you haven't checked out any of the season one of Acts and you'd be interested to take a look at that, like with all of our messages, encourage you guys to jump on our page again, scan the QR code. You can see all the messages that are in there. You can listen to audio only, or you can check them out on video as well. So just wanted to to shore up that part of it. So let's do that. Let's start with the scripture. Let's start with Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. We'll go through that, and then we'll just take some time to go back and pull out some observations and how we can apply it to our lives. Sound good? All right. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1. If you want to follow along on your phone or your Bibles, we also have the verses here up on the screen. So it says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. In verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun.' Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone who would lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." So as we take a look at this this portion of scripture, I think we can pull out of here five different observations from this passage. And what's really interesting is the narrative of the church continues here, and also the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. So the first observation I think we can pull from this is, to be an effective church, it must be a Spirit-led church. It must be a Spirit-led church. Verse 1 says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen." Now, these prophets and teachers, prophets is really the equivalent today of preachers. They're really providing that doctrinal revelation, right? That's our Pastor Justin, right? And also a teacher, a phenomenal teacher, providing clear and understanding and unpacking the scripture. And, you know, it says that these prophets and teachers were part of this church at Antioch. A little bit about the church of Antioch. It was really the first, if you will, beachhead of the Christian church of the day. We saw earlier in Acts where it was growing rapidly. A lot of believers came to faith. The church was growing quite rapidly. And also, fun fact, disciples of Christ are first referenced as Christians in this church of Antioch. But these two leaders that they set apart and sent, Barnabas and Saul, who we call Paul, There's a couple references to how these guys are both Spirit-filled men. In Acts 11, verse 24, it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in verse 9 where Saul, Paul, is also referred to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So why is that important? Well, in order to lead the church, right, and to be able to hear the Holy Spirit, it's very, very important for us to know what the direction is, and we hear that by seeking the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:3, if you remember from the first season, we talked about, here's just an example of, remember where the disciples, they were distributing food, and it was just getting, because the church was growing so rapidly, it was getting tough for them to take care of that, plus all the ministerial responsibilities they had. And so in Acts chapter 6, we saw where the disciples needed to find leaders to help kind of take care of that responsibility. And in verse 3, it says that they chose 7 men from among them that were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so I think the answer to the question, why does a church have to have Spirit-filled leaders, why is that important, is really summarized quite nicely, I would say, in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, where it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So we need Spirit-filled leaders to equip us, right? To equip the church and to build us up, to be ready and realize that's the full measure of Jesus Christ, to continue to learn the character of the Lord, to understand who Jesus the Son is, and also the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that today, but the Holy Spirit that's deposited in us, and what does that mean? So the first observation, again, in order to be an effective church, it must be a Spirit-led church. Number two, I think the next observation we can make is that an effective church must be a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church is really one that walks in obedience to the Word of God and the will of God. Acts 13, verse 2 now, while they were worshiping, it says, "The Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do.'" A little bit about fasting. Fasting is vigilant, I'd say passionate prayer. I mean, it's all about expressing deep humility to God, seeking his guidance, demonstrating repentance of sin sometimes, and setting aside the worldly desires so that we can focus intently on prayer. Jesus actually talks a little bit about fasting here in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it'll not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So this church in Antioch we're seeing here, they're a fasting church. They're worshiping, they're praying, and the Spirit is obviously a part of that body, because we see that they send two of their very own. And I think that's the third observation that we can take from this, is to be an effective church, the church has to be a Spirit-sent church. So in verses 3 and 4 now, it says, "So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there on to Cyprus." Now, what's interesting to note here is Paul and Barnabas, they weren't chosen by the people to say, "Hey, you guys are really awesome. We think we should send you off and go do something." If anything, they probably wanted to keep them, right? The church is growing rapidly. There's great things that are happening. These are Spirit-filled men, and they probably wanted to keep them. So they didn't choose as a church to send them, but they did abide and obey what the Spirit told them to do. They were set apart and they were called by the Holy Spirit, and they obeyed that. So the church heard, they obeyed, and they sent their two of their best, Paul and Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit. So an effective church must be a Spirit-sent church. So as we continue on in this passage, picking up on verse 5, it says, "When they arrived at Salamis," this is Paul and Barnabas, "they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue," it says. "John was with them as their leader," as their helper, rather, "and they traveled through the whole island, and they came to this place called Paphos, where they met this Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus." So it's interesting, again, and we've seen this in season one of Acts, where when God's doing something, Satan brings opposition as much as he can, right? Satan wants to curse what God wants to bless, and this is no different. But some history about Paphos, where Paul and Barnabas and John went, is according to the Wycliffe Historical Geography of Biblical Lands, Paphos was a great city, a great center for worship of Aphrodite. The greatest festival that they had in Cyprus every year to honor Aphrodite was called Aphrodisia. So you might expect what was happening there. It was a three-day festival. Lots of people came from the surrounding area. It was a really big deal. So Paphos was overrun by sexual immorality, prostitution, And it comes as no surprise that Paul and Barnabas were met with this opposition, right, from the devil with who he's placed there, this Bar-Jesus. So continuing on in verse 7, the rest of verse 7, the proconsul, an intelligent man, it says, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He heard enough. He saw enough. Enough was reported to him that he wanted to hear the word of God for himself. But Elymas, the sorcerer, and it says, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. What's interesting here is Bar-Jesus or Elymas. The name Bar-Jesus actually means son of salvation. So quite deceiving, right, as this false prophet, this sorcerer that Satan has placed there. And it's also no mistake that Satan has attached this false prophet, this evil man, to a man that's got a position of power, right? Think about in our history, as man, how much that has happened, how Satan has attached his people to people in positions of power and the damage that has been done, right? And just think about some of the terrible things, atrocities that has happened. And that's what's happening here. So that's the setup. Paphos, Cyprus, this whole area, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil that's going on, and these guys are right in the center of it. So as we continue here, I think the fourth observation that we can take is that to be an effective church, it must be a spirit-powered church. It must be a spirit-powered church. Continuing in verse 9, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, we talked about that in the first point, looked straight at Elymas, I love that, and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him. He groped about seeking someone that can lead him by the hand. So this, I love this, the power of the Holy Spirit took action, right? And this sorcerer, this false prophet was shut down. And even though Satan's trying to intercept what the truth of the message of Jesus Christ is already starting to take foot in Sergius Paulus, the enemy failed. And what I love is what he tried to cause for evil and ended up being for good. And we'll see that here. And I think what's the fifth observation. So to be an effective church, it must be a spirit evangelizing church. A spirit evangelizing church. Verse 12 says, when the proconsul saw what had happened to this sorcerer, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And I love this call out here that he was amazed by the teaching. So many times, we saw this even in the book of Acts, where a lot of people came to believe in Christ because of what they saw. Like there was a miracle, a healing, something undeniable, the power of the Holy Spirit. But early, before this even happened, he wanted to hear about the teaching, right? And so that spirit evangelizing part of the church is essential for it to be an effective church. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, therefore go and make disciples, right? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So to be an effective church, it makes disciples, it baptizes them and teaches them. So that's the five observations I think we can take from just these 12 verses here in chapter 13. To be an effective church, it needs to be, first of all, a spirit-led church. It needs to be a spirit-filled church. Must be a spirit-sent church, a spirit-powered church, and also a spirit-evangelizing church. And so as we pivot here, the application part of it, you know, I was thinking about this so many times. We try to do this actually every single week. We try to, understand where our audience, if you will, those that the Lord has brought into these four walls, to consider where you all might be in your journey. Some of you would say, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus was sent here to pay the price of my sin. I believe in my heart that he's Lord. And others may be somewhere along that journey where you're like, I'm not sure. You know, I still need to figure this out. You know, I love the song, the worship song, Sons and Daughters, that talks about that, you know, even when we stumble, you know, he's still there. And that resonates for me. So long ago, I gave my life to Christ as a teenager. But there were times where I stumbled, you know, but I never fell because the Holy Spirit was in me. And so I think there's three things that I'd like us to remember. And I want to speak to both groups of people, those who've placed their faith and hope in Christ, and maybe those who've not yet. But three things to remember. So first of all, when we choose to believe in Christ, when we place our hope and trust in him and say, I truly believe that he's real, the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, is within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" It's so true. It's hard to imagine, hard to fathom that. Like, how can that be, right? How can it be that the Spirit of God is deposited in me? But when you make that choice, you start to see where the Holy Spirit's role starts to change your life. And that's my lead to the second point. The Spirit of God is, as we read before in other messages, he's our companion. He's our advocate. John 14:15 says it really well. "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is Jesus speaking. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." It's true. The Spirit is in you when you place your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And number three, the Holy Spirit is a transforming presence. The Holy Spirit transforms us. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so for those of you who've placed your faith in Christ, you know this to be true, right? When you need that peace, when you need that joy, when you need that wisdom, those prayers are answered. And that's the Holy Spirit that's intervening. That's that advocate for you, sent by Jesus. It's so amazing to have that presence. And for those of you who are not there yet, think about this last verse that I shared, that the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all things that are evident. Have you ever met someone where maybe you didn't know they were a believer right away, but you started picking up on it even though they didn't say it, right? You notice there's something different about them. They're filled with joy. They have a positive attitude. They're so loving and genuine, whatever it may be. That's fruit of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And if there's no fruit, then how can the Holy Spirit be in us? And so my encouragement for those of you who are still in that journey, considering making that choice, want to remind you of just this amazing passage in Romans 10. I encourage you to write it down. Romans 10:9-13 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Saved from what? Well, we're all born into sin, right? And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, total separation from God, hell forever. But we're saved from that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, once and for all. Verse 10 of Romans 10 says, "It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." It's a heart decision, right? It's with your heart that you believe and with your mouth that you're saved. That's why this church in Antioch, it says they were baptizing also, right? An outward expression of an inward faith. And verse 13 of Romans 10 says, "Everyone," and the Greek word for everyone is everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that word calls because it's that decision to call out to him and say, I've heard enough. I want to make a change in my life. I choose you. I choose you, Father. And so that's my encouragement. That's my encouragement. As we look through this, just these first 12 verses in chapter 13, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, the narrative of the Holy Spirit in the church as it continues to grow and expand, and the ministry of what Jesus started continues on into the Gentiles and ultimately to Rome, to all the positions of power there. It's an awesome story. We see the role of the Holy Spirit through his church, through his people. And that's what an effective church is. It's spirit-led, it's spirit-filled, it's spirit-powered, it's spirit-evangelized, and it's spirit-sent. I did a different order there, but that's fine. Amen. So the word of God is alive, it says. It speaks to us. And that's why I started off with encouraging you all. If you're not getting into the word of God every day, it's hard to. I'll be honest with you, it's hard. We're busy. We got things going on. And the devil wants to keep us from that, right? Even, it's not as dramatic as Paul and Barnabas having a sorcerer come against them. But if the devil can keep us busy, if he can keep us distracted, if he can keep us too tired, whatever the thing may be, away from the word of God, he's making progress. And so that's why our encouragement is to stay in the word every God, or stay in the word every day, and just see how God reveals himself through his word. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. I also want to point out, when we wrap up here in a minute, I'll pray for us. We always have our prayer team that's off to the side here. I want to encourage you to take advantage of, if you'd like to have prayer for anything, including if you would like to have someone pray for you to make that decision. We'd love to have that opportunity to do so. Amen.